by Christ. And like all the miracles of Christ, there's much instruction and encouragement. And there's a variety of applications. There's applications to the unsaved. This is a picture of salvation. Paints a picture of what you so desperately need. There are many applications to the saved as well. It's a picture of what Christ has done in our life and what He continues to do. Reading the account, we see some generalities that we want to mention. It occurred on a feast, or during a feast of the Jews. According to the book of Leviticus, there were 7 such feasts, and though there is conjecture at which feast this was, we're not going to concern ourselves with that. It is important to realize that all of the feasts pointed to some aspect of Christ's redemptive work. Also, reading through the account, we see the place that it took place. It was in Jerusalem at a pool. This pool was located by the sheep market, which was the gate through which the sacrificial animals were brought into the temple, and would have been just north of the temple. This place in Jerusalem was called Bethesda, meaning place of mercy. And certainly what we have here is an illustration of the mercy that is in Christ. Also reading through, we see in verse 10 that the miracle took place on the Sabbath day. Now, in this particular miracle, Jesus heals a man which had an infirmity 38 years. This man was lying on one of the 5 porches around the pool, but by the end of the account, in verse 14, he's in the temple. He's in the temple. And it is from this that we want to take the thought of the message. He has moved from the porches, one of the porches, to the temple. I want to speak from the porches to the temple. Again, there's application to the unsaved. This is a picture of salvation. There is application to the saved. Whether you are unsaved or saved, you need to see yourself in this miracle. You need to see Christ meeting the need, meeting your need. We will today place the emphasis upon the saved, but again, there is application to both. First of all, we want to set the stage of the miracle. And then secondly, we want to enter Jesus into the place. But first of all, just setting the stage of the miracle, we have the place. Verse 2 says there was a pool, which is called Bethesda, having 5 porches, 5 covered places. But there was a pool. Now, you look at a map of Jerusalem in New Testament days, there were no bodies of water in Jerusalem, except for that which was man-made. The pool in our text is man-made. It is a man-made pool of water. That is, it was engineered, it was constructed by man. And I believe that's important as you consider the miracle. We read that around this pool, there are five porches, covered places. And in verse 3, in these, that is the five porches, lay a great multitude of impotent folk, blind, halt, and withered. Some of these perhaps came to this place on their own, but most, no doubt, had been brought there by family and friends. Some were just left there. Some had family or friends that stayed with them there. That's obvious from the man who was healed with his answer to, "Wilt thou be made whole? I have no man to put me in the pool," implying that others did. And it, in these porches, this great multitude, hundreds, perhaps even thousands, gathered together. And we're told in verse 3, they're waiting for the moving of the water. The reason they're doing so is stated in verse 4. Every so often, an angel would come and stir the water. And if you happen to be at the right place at the right time and were able to step into the water, you would be healed. So you have this great multitude lying or sitting. Some might have been standing in these porches, staring at a pool, waiting for something to happen. That brings us to the people. Sitting and lying in these porches, we're told, are a great multitude of impotent. That describes all of them in a general term. The word simply means that they were weak. They were very feeble. They had been disabled in some way. Some of these were blind, without sight, living in darkness. Others were halt. That means that they were lame, they were crippled. Others were withered. Means they had paralysis of some kind. So in these porches are a multitude of people that are not well. They are disabled. They are debilitated. They are broken. They are broken. These are people who are not going to get better on their own. Something has to happen. Five porches around a pool of water, and in these porches are congregated a people in desperate need of a miracle. And there they are, staring, fixated upon a pool which had been manufactured and engineered by man, waiting for the moving of the water. This is a very pitiful and sad scene. You can just try to imagine it in your own mind. So this great multitude sitting, lying on these porches, they certainly portray fallen and unsaved man and his or her lost and ruined condition. But they also portray the sad condition that even the saved often find themselves in. So we need to picture this scene. You have a vast crowd of disabled hoping to be the right person in the right place at the right time. That's what they're hoping for. And there they are all together in this place. And as sad as their various infirmities, perhaps even sadder, is the culture that existed in those porches. A great multitude of impotent folk. These porches are where the impaired and the dysfunctional hang out. It's where they hang out. And there they sit, or lie, or stand, staring at the pool, just waiting for something to happen. And don't you think, as they were doing so, that they conversed with one another, sharing their gloom, sharing their disappointments in life, telling their stories of pity. And as a result of those conversations, a culture is being created, perhaps unbeknownst to them. And they pull each other further into their own prisons. You see, these porches accommodate these people. These porches accommodate the dysfunctional. So they feel accepted there. You have a multitude of people with all kinds of physical ailments. They feel accepted, more so than they would hanging around healthy people. And they develop a sense of comfort in those porches. And they become more accepting of their condition. If you're blind and you hang around with people that can see, you may never accept your condition of blindness. But if you're blind and hang around with nobody but blind people, your blindness is now normal. Many applications here. But there was a culture, no doubt, in those porches. You remember back in the 60s, war on poverty. What we'll do is we'll build government housing and we'll put all these poor people in that housing. Well, there's a problem with that. It creates a culture. And before long, you have a ghetto. You put a bunch of poor people all together and you have a culture of poverty. Vice versa, you put a bunch of rich people together, you have a culture. You get my point. A culture was created in those porches. And I want to say that the culture may have been worse and more debilitating than the disease itself. So there they are. In these porches lay a great multitude of impotent folk, blind, halt, and withered. They're like a fraternity. And they're not only trapped in their disability, but they're also trapped in the mentality of their culture. That describes a lot of people. Describes a lot of God's people. There's a lesson here for you and I. If we hang out with people as limited and restricted as we, creates a culture, creates a mentality. And that mentality and culture can be more detrimental than the disease. For example, you put a multitude of insecure people together, and the culture of insecurity begins to develop. You put all insecure people together, they don't become more secure. You take a multitude of critical people and you put them all together in a culture of criticism. Is formed. You take a multitude of gossipers and backbiters and you put them all together and a culture of gossip and backbiting has developed. But you know, everyone wants to be accepted and to feel comfortable. And most people would rather feel comfortable and would seek acceptance and comfort rather than change. And where do you find this comfort, this acceptance? With people just like you. That's why churches had better be careful of going out of their way to make the lost ungodly feel comfortable. They're only going to feel comfortable around their own kind. It's easy to become comfortable and accepting of your condition when everybody around you is in the same condition. If you're unhappy, you hang around with unhappy people. And you begin to accept your unhappiness and it becomes normal. It's the norm. It's what everybody is. If you're uneducated and you surround yourself with uneducated people, that's normal. That's my norm now. Or drunk or high. And you hang around with people that you surround yourself with people that are drunk and high. That's now normal. It's now normal. And you know what? People have an innate ability to find their own kind. Doesn't matter where it is. You take a group of people, you put them in any setting, and you just sit back and watch. People will find their own kind. It's almost like they're wearing a sign. There's one just like me. They know. We know our own kind. And we find comfort there. So there was a culture in these porches. We draw our attention to a certain man in verse 5. And a certain man was there. And we are specifically told that he had an infirmity. He was feeble. He was in a very weakened condition. He is in a state of failing health. He is in a state of decay. He is referred to in verse 7 as the impotent man. And we are told that he had been in this condition 38 years. 38 years disabled, not getting any better, and was not going to get any better on his own. From what is said in verse 7, so far we're just told that he has an infirmity. We're not told what the infirmity is. But reading in verse 7, he says, I have no man to put me into the pool. Seems to me he has a problem moving. I have no man to put me into the pool. And from the command of Jesus in verse 8, rise, take up thy bed and walk. It appears that this man was crippled. Verse 9, and immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. So I believe we can safely conclude that this was a crippled individual. He had been so for 38 years. In verse 6, he's lying down. And we're told that he had been a long time in that case or condition. Now, the account does not tell us at what point in this man's life he became a crippled. Perhaps he was born that way. We don't know. Perhaps there was a time when he could walk, he could run, he could jump. Perhaps something happened and he became a cripple. But we do know that he was a cripple for 38 years. And we know that if you're in any condition for 38 years, it becomes a way of life. You learn to live with whatever the condition is. You become accustomed to it. So for 38 years, this man was crippled. There he lay in one of the porches. And he's staring at the pool. He'd been doing this for a long time. Can you imagine the torture, the pain, the discouragement, the hopelessness that he must have felt staring at something that he cannot reach? I have no man to put me in the pool. All his hope was in that pool. But he had no man to put him in a pool. That's a sad life. It's a picture of many lives. In response to the question of Jesus, wilt thou be made whole? We see some more details concerning his condition. That is a yes or no question. Wilt thou be made whole? The answer is either yes or no. There's nothing else. But the man never really answered the question. In fact, he evaded the question. But the question gets to the root of the matter. This man, he thought all he needed was someone to put him in the pool. But that wasn't the root problem. The man needed to be made whole. But his answer was, sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool. And when I am coming, so there has been times when he tried to get to that pool. Perhaps he limped, perhaps he crawled, whatever. But before he could get to the pool, he says, another steppeth down before me. That is the language of someone who has given up hope. He is saying, what's the use? I have tried. And every single time, someone else gets in the pool before me. It never works, he is saying to Jesus. He has the attitude that things will never change. This is just the way it is. Things will never change for me. But he reminds Jesus, or he tells Jesus, by the way, it's not my fault. If I had someone to put me in the pool, everything would be different. Or if those other people would just get out of my way, it would be different. But Jesus asks a question that gets again to the root of the matter. Wilt thou be made whole? That's a good question. Amen. To all of us, saved or unsaved. So opportunities had come and gone while this man was in this condition. So we see in this man the spiritual life of many of God's people. They are spiritually sick, paralyzed, live lives of spiritual dysfunction and defeat. And sadly, like this man, they have been a long time in that case. And perhaps sadder still is they have become accustomed to being spiritually feeble. It is now their norm to be spiritually disabled. It is their norm to be in a state of spiritual decay. So there are many who are just like this man. People can be spiritually crippled by a lot of things. Bitterness, selfishness, self-will, unbelief, the list goes on and on. And they go through the day in that condition. They go to bed in that condition. They get up the next day in that condition and just do it all over again. And they have come to the point where they have accepted their condition. But not only that, they have a porch of some kind that accommodates them. They have a porch that accommodates them in their condition. They're not leaving that porch. They're stuck on the porch. And they're fixated with that which is engineered by man, hoping to be the right person in the right place at the right time. Now enter Jesus. You have five porches, and in these lay a great multitude of impotent folk. And there they sit, staring at a pool, waiting for something to happen, trapped in their situation. And here comes Jesus. He is greater than all the problems that were in those porches. He is greater than all the difficulties and all the needs of the multitude in the porches. And He has come to this place of overwhelming cares and burdens, this place of misery and hurt and heartache. And there sits this multitude, trapped, staring at a pool. And Jesus, all-sufficient God, the Savior, the Redeemer, the Shepherd and Friend of sinners, has arrived. And in Him is the healing, the strength, the relief, the peace, the joy that each one in this multitude so desperately needs. So you have a multitude of desperate, a multitude of people in desperate need of a miracle. And the miracle worker has arrived. No one really pays much attention to Him. He's what everyone in that multitude needs. And these folks are fixated upon a pool, hoping to be the right person in the right place at the right time. But there's Jesus, the one who can bring transformation to each and every one in that multitude, has arrived. He is there. And there was no problem, there was no situation, there was no circumstance, there was no enslavement, no difficulty, no disease or plague or need beyond His person and His power. Jesus has arrived. And He had come for one man in particular. He has arrived, and He walks through that multitude. We don't see people as He walks through that multitude saying, "Jesus, have mercy on me." They don't even recognize Him. That's even sadder yet. But He walks through that multitude of the sick, the diseased, the frail, the blind, the paralyzed, and the crippled. And He walks through that multitude to bring healing and deliverance to this certain man. Not because of anything in him, but simply because of grace and mercy. Do you remember, you that are saved, the day that Jesus came personally to you? He passed through the multitude of people in just as much need as you. But He came to you. John records in verse 6 that Jesus saw him. Does that mean He didn't see anyone else? No, He saw them too, but not in the same way. He saw him. That is, with purpose, intent. And He saw him lying there, it says. Then it says, and knew. They had been now a long time in that case. Think about it. This man has been this way for 38 years. Jesus only lived 33 and a half. So this man's had this disease longer than Jesus even lived. Jesus knew him. Jesus knew everything about him. He knew what he needed. And Jesus came to him. And Jesus initiated a conversation with him. He approaches him and says, "Wilt thou be made whole? Wilt thou be made whole?" The question is not, do you want to be better? That's not the question. Wilt thou be made whole? Wilt thou be made whole? And again, with that question, Jesus challenges the very thing that the man thought was impossible. Wilt thou be made whole? With that question, Jesus was offering him the solution to his problem. Jesus is the way out. And that's true no matter what your condition today, Jesus is the way out. Wilt thou be made whole? He was not speaking of a partial or temporary relief. He's speaking of a transformation. Wilt thou be made whole? And then Jesus, in love, grace, mercy, and kindness, says to this man, rise. Take up thy bed and walk. And with those words, there was power. The power of God. And it is declared in verse 9, and immediately the man was made whole. The man was made whole. And as a result of being made whole by the power of Christ, he took up his bed and walked. He did not take up his bed and walk and then become whole. He was made whole. He picked up his bed. He carried his bed and he walked. A miracle has taken place in his life. Now look at this man. Look at him. He's carrying his bed. He's walking. He who had been stuck, he's coming out of that place. He's coming out of his situation because of a miracle of Christ. And you look at him. He's leaving those porches. And you see him. He walks through the multitude. He walks through the multitude of the sick. Many of them, no doubt, he probably knew. He walks through the diseased and the frail and the infirm and the blind and the paralyzed and the crippled. What's he doing? He's moving past that life. He's moving past that culture. He's coming out of it all because of a miracle. You can just hear him. As he walks through, excuse me, he's carrying his bed. Excuse me, but I'm leaving this place. I'm not staying here any longer. I'm leaving this place of enslavement, this place of dissatisfaction. I'm leaving. I'm not waiting for anything else to happen. I am leaving. It's all because of a miracle of Christ. He's been changed. He's been raised above the life that he had in the porches. So he's leaving. He's leaving that mindset and culture of the porch life. So there he is, he's carrying his bed, he's walking. And in verses 10 through 13, he meets the opposition of the religious crowd. But in spite of that opposition, he continues to carry his bed and walk. And in verse 14, we see this man who had for a long time lived on the porch, trapped in a condition and a mindset and the culture of the porches. He's now in the temple. Oh, there's a completely different mindset there than there is out there in those porches. Completely different culture. He's in the temple. He's come from the life and the mindset and the culture of the porches to the temple. His entire outlook as a result of being made whole. Oh, how we need to be made whole. His entire outlook has been changed. He has raised above. He has been raised above and brought out of the life and the culture of the porches. And where is he? He's now in the place of praise and worship. And oh, don't you think he was praising and worshiping? There are a lot of God's people who cannot praise, who cannot worship because they still live on the porch. They still live in the culture and the mindset of the porches. But it's interesting, while he was in the temple, Jesus again came to him. So his life has become a continual experience of Jesus Christ. What grace. And while he was in the temple, he learned more about Jesus. Remember when the religious folks, who told you to take up your bed and walk? The man knew not who it was because Jesus had left because of the multitude of people. Because they realized at that point who he was. So the man didn't really know who it was that healed him. But Jesus revealed it to him in verse 14. So then this man leaves the temple and went to that opposing religious crowd and said, "Listen to me. It was Jesus that made me whole. It was Jesus. I didn't make myself whole. Grandma didn't make me whole. Grandpa didn't make me whole. Mom and Dad didn't make me whole. Religion didn't make me whole. It was Jesus that made me whole." And you can just hear the excitement in his voice. Those words need to find lodging in our hearts, we that have been saved. It was Jesus. The reason I don't live on the porch, the reason I don't live in that culture, it was Jesus. It was Jesus. And you may be trapped in a terrible, terrible spiritual condition. Stuck in the place that accommodates you in that condition. Trapped in the life and the mindset and the culture of that condition. But Jesus is here. And he sees and he knows your case. And he is and he has everything you need today. Whatever your porch is, and there are many. Whatever it is, Jesus is here. And whether you are saved or unsaved, what you need today is a personal encounter with this Jesus. Can you hear him say, "Wilt thou be made whole?" Can you hear him say, "Take up thy bed and walk"? Oh, that God's power, the power of Christ, would enable saved people to take up their bed and walk out of whatever porch they might live in. It's a miracle. If you're unsaved, you desperately need to meet, to hear, to see to know, to trust, and to receive this one named Jesus. You can sit until you take your last breath, staring at the pool. But there's something more. Jesus. He's what you need. He's what you need right now. So if we're saved, it is Jesus that saved our soul. And if somehow we've become trapped and we're now living on some porch, and it's where we're comfortable, it's what accommodates us in our terrible spiritual condition, you don't have to stay there. Because there's Jesus. And we pray that He would come to you today. Get to the root of the matter, wilt thou be made whole. Power comes into us and we rise up, take our bed and walk out of that condition, that terrible spiritual condition. Saved or unsaved, how thankful we are that Jesus comes where we are. Whatever your condition is today, we pray that Jesus would come to where you are and bring you out of whatever it is that we need to be brought out of. There's hope in Jesus Christ. There's deliverance in Jesus Christ. Don't spend the rest of your days looking at that which is man-made, man-designed, placing your hope in that pool. There's Jesus, and He's here. He's here right now. And oh, that He would meet with you today. Brother Larry, if you'd come and lead us in a verse of song.